Mark chapter 8, and we will read from verse 31 into chapter 9, verse 1. And I've noted before, and it's always worth noting, that the versification of the scriptures is a medieval technology that helped us to be able to pinpoint where certain things are in the scriptures. These are not inspired. So ending at chapter 8 or going into chapter 9, those are not inspired things, but they're there to help us. And today I'm going to go past chapter 8 into the first verse of chapter 9. So Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, hear God's word. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But he had turned around and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed, and when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." And here ends the reading of God's holy word. May that be blessed to our hearts and to our minds. Last week, the Apostle Peter had just confessed Jesus to be the Christ, and we talked about that as a high point so far in our studies in the Gospel of Mark. And we've watched this fact unfold from the beginning of the Gospel, where Jesus, Mark tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus comes with divine power, and Jesus fulfills these claims that he is the Messiah, the one who would come and redeem God's people from their sin. And this idea of Messiah, or the one that is the anointed, that is something that was still being developed within the minds of the disciples. The disciples were not totally clear on what it meant that Jesus was the Christ. They understood that he was the anointed as they confessed that. They understood that he is the Savior. They understand something of that. But as we talked about last week, there's something of confusion still within the minds of the disciples. And that's why Jesus, several times through the gospel, has said, "Listen, don't tell anyone. They'll admit something, or they'll say something, or something will be acknowledged." And Jesus says, "Let's just keep that between us for now," as he wants that to unfold in the life of the church before he comes forward in power. Remember, we said last time that for the disciples and for the Jews at this time, the idea of Messiah was immediately connected with the day of the Lord, this day where God was going to come and he was going to pour judgment upon the earth, and he was going to pour judgment upon the enemies of God as he fought against the occupying government of the time. And the Messiah would come and he would establish a kingdom. Now, if that's the idea in the mind of the disciples, if they have this error, as I've claimed they do, and I think that is easily defended by Jesus telling them not to tell people about this fact just yet. If Jesus as Messiah is in their minds going to come in power, destroying occupying government and establish a kingdom immediately on earth, what would his followers need? What would equip them for that task to be fulfilled? Well, they would need to take up arms, wouldn't they? They would need might, and they would need power, and they would need strength. They would have to muster up all that they have that they may go forth defending the Messiah and his claims. But that's not what Jesus tells the disciples, is it? Jesus is building a kingdom, and as these disciples have heard the confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus is in agreement with that claim, now as the disciples and those that would hear need to be filled and equipped for them to go forth proclaiming Jesus as Messiah, Jesus tells them what they're going to need as they enter into this kingdom. And what we're told in Mark 8, 34 through the first verse of 9 is that they will need self-denial. Now, I want you to think about how they would hear that. You know, you get all of these people excited about a cause, excited to come around him, that he is the Christ, and we want to see this kingdom established, and we want the Romans thrown out. Jesus, this is you. You are going to do this. What do we need, Jesus? And he says, deny yourself. Deny yourself. And we need to also ask ourselves that question even today. What does the beginning of Christian discipleship look like for a new believer? And what are the things that you need as a believer to continue in your discipleship as a Christian? And Jesus centrally places self-denial as of primary importance, as of the first things in Christian discipleship. Let a man deny himself. So let's look at this call to self-denial that Jesus gives. And we're going to begin in verses 34 through 35, and we're going to look at the way of self-denial. The way of self-denial. This crowd is called, and Jesus says, if anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake or the gospel's will save it. So we learn something here about self-denial from the Lord Jesus. And the first thing that we learn about self-denial from Jesus is that, remember, he's speaking to the disciples, but as he gives this call to self-denial, he looks out and he pans the crowd, doesn't he? Do you notice that in the text? This isn't just an intimate, focused discussion with the disciples, but he's panning the crowd and saying, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself. Now that's subtle, but it's important. It's a message given to the crowds. Now, why do I think that's important? It's important because this is not something, the self-denial is not something that just belongs to the disciples that are eventually going to be the apostles who are going to be the ministers and elders in the church of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a call for all who would follow Christ to deny themselves. Now, you might say, well, you know, that's pretty obvious, Pastor Nathan. Of course it's a call for everyone to practice self-denial. But I would remind you that from about the time of the 300s into the late medieval, early modern church, this was a struggle for making this differentiation. Who is to deny self? Well, those that are going into public life are to deny self. Those who are going to be in the monasteries, or those who are going to be the nuns, or those who are going to be priests or bishops, of course they deny themselves. Jesus calls for them to deny themselves. But this call to self-denial is a general call for all that would follow Jesus, all that would be Christians. It is central to your discipleship as a Christian as well. Jesus tells you to take up your cross. And the cross here being a metaphor for self-denial, for the killing of the old nature. We could insert something from the Ephesian sermons, putting off and putting on, as the way of self-denial and the way of the cross for the Christian life. You see, in the Christian life, the way to life is through death, isn't it? The way to follow Jesus is to deny yourself and take up your cross. You are promised here that as you kill the old nature through this discipleship, that this is the way of life. Self-denial. We put off our wills, and we put off our struggles, and we put off sin, and we put off ambition, and we put off pride. Because self-denial is a killing, isn't it? It is the death of self, and this is what Jesus calls us to do. You know, you think about that in contrast to so much of what is peddled as Christianity. Have a talk with an unbelieving friend. They say, well, you know, what's at the heart of the Christian life? And if you say death and suffering, that's a reality. We deny self, don't we? Suffering will come. These are promises. We die to self. And Jesus tells us that because we are not our own. When we have been purchased by Christ, we belong to Him. We die unto self, and we allow the Word of God to rule over us. We allow Jesus Christ to reign in our lives, and we desire the things of the Lord throughout our lives. And this call to discipleship is something that you and I are called to daily. This isn't just a one-time deal when, you know, when you became a Christian, you denied yourself, you took up the cross, you followed Jesus, and then, you know, the road to wealth and peace and happiness begins. Jesus says that we do this daily, doesn't He? We must desire the things of the Lord throughout our life, and the things that God calls us to do here through self-denial are the things that are the opposite of self-love. You can think of those things of the flesh that the apostle mentions, pride and lust and covetousness and worldliness. Those things are the fulfillment of self, the satisfaction of self, putting self first. And Jesus says, deny yourself. Let death be that way to the cross. Yield yourself and everything that you are to Christ. The Apostle Paul would call this being a living sacrifice. A loving God first, a loving others second, loving self third. How countercultural is that? This commitment is a commitment that, of course, is in the spirit of gentleness and charity. But this is the paradox of the gospel. And we see these paradoxes through all of the Word of God, especially through the gospels. Jesus loves these things. He says, if you want to find your life, what do? You lose it. It's a paradox. You lose it. You put off self. You put off self-sufficiency and self-righteousness and self-will and self-ambition. And you take on that which will cause you to lose your life. You take on the cross. Now, I understand that this is heavy. I understand that some of you may even be asking, where is the comfort here? I need comfort from the Word of God. And I understand that. And the Word of God does want you to find gospel comfort. And even as we ask these questions, who can carry this cross? Who can carry this burden? Who can be a disciple in this way? We must understand that Jesus, as He calls us to deny self and to take up the cross, He reminds us that His burden is light. He says, take My yoke upon Me and learn of Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Or Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So we take up this cross and we fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, and we're reminded to follow Him in His strength that He supplies. This is the way of self-denial. It is the cross. It is centered on the cross. It is a losing of life, but it is with our eyes and our strength fixed on Jesus. But you may hear that and you might say, well, what's the value of this? What is this even worth it? If you're here calling me to deny myself and to put to death self and put to death ambition, what's the value of that for me? And Jesus answers that. Secondly, we see the worth of self-denial. The worth of self-denial. Jesus says, for what does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? And that's the answer, isn't it? What is the value of this? Why would I do this? What is the purpose of this self-denial? And Jesus here tells us that the worth is eternal, isn't it? When we talk about worth or the value of something, and we ask ourselves, what is the value that we place on something? You know, we think about value, we weigh pros and cons, and we say, what is this worth to me? And things may have different worth to us. Maybe something has intrinsic value. You know, maybe there's some little trinket that was passed down from a family member. And, you know, if we put that trinket on the auction block, it might get $2. But you say that, you know, that thing is worth so much to me because, and then there's the story attached to it. So we put value on things. And when we think about self-denial, and we think about the way of the cross, and we think about the Christian life, the question of value is a question that each one of us has to ask ourselves. And Jesus puts that in the form of this question for us. What profit is it if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? The question is a question of discipleship. You may choose to live your life and elevate self, and you may choose to live your life and only pursue the interests that belong to you, and desiring all that the world has to offer. You may go through Vanity Fair and see the sights and the smells and the tastes of everything that the world has to offer. And you have to weigh those things. You put them in a scale. What is this worth? The world versus my very soul. And Jesus tells us to make this question a reality for you. To make discipleship and the denying of self the way of happiness, the way of eternal happiness for you, the way of fulfillment. And that's what Jesus means when he makes this comparison. If you lose your life, you gain it. And if you lose your life for the sake of the gospel, you will find it. The way of life is through death. And that's true for Christ as he laid down his life that you and I might have eternal life. And it's true for you as well. If you're trying to earn salvation, you're going to lose it. If you're trying to work your way into being good enough for God, you lose. If you're trying to find satisfaction in self, you will never find it. If you are trying to find satisfaction in the world, it will never be able to satisfy you, ever. You know, there may be glimpses of satisfaction. There may be something where you say, I remember this time when I was happy then. Or I remember this experience that I had that filled me with some joy or euphoria. But that happiness and that life is only found in Jesus Christ. You are called to take all of that passion and all of that endeavor and all of that seeking and all of those needs, all of those things where you're saying, I'm pursuing happiness, or I'm pursuing fulfillment, or I'm pursuing things for me, or I'm pursuing my life. I just need to live my life. If you take all of that and you bring it to Christ and you place it at the foot of the cross, what you will find is that Jesus himself provides salvation. And Jesus himself provides happiness. And Jesus provides fulfillment. And Jesus provides eternal life. And Jesus provides satisfaction. You see, you can pursue the whole world, and if you would take a step back and you would place that pursuit in a scale and place your own soul in a scale, there's no contest. The value of pursuing the whole world without investing into your soul. It is nothing and it is meaningless. You think of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon at the end of his life, an old man reflecting on the things that he's done to pursue happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction. And he looks around and he says, you know, I tried with women, I tried with alcohol, I tried with wealth, I tried with great things, and all of it is meaningless. It's nothing to me. And he reflects as an old man and he says, so what's the end of the matter? You fear God and you keep his commandments. That satisfaction in life, in weighing the value of the whole world against the pursuit of your very soul, the investment into the world is meaningless compared to what Christ here says about the value of your soul. Friends, what value have you placed on your soul? Young people, what thoughts have you put into your soul? You know, young people spend so much time dreaming about really great things. You know, where you're going to live, where you're going to go to school, what you're going to do, who you're going to marry, what you want to do for a living, the kind of car that you drive, the things that you're going to care about. All of those things, there's nothing wrong with all of them, and I hope that you continue dreaming about those things, but what is the value, young people, that you place upon your soul? Jesus says, if you only pursue those things, they're nothing. You can gain all of those things and die in the end. And if you have not thought about your soul, you will spend eternity in hell with the pauper that has not also thought about those things. What is the value of your soul? What ambitions and pride and self-pleasures need to be set aside? You know, if we were to weigh these things, if we were to bring all of our best before God and we were to put them in that scale, that things we've pursued versus the value of our soul, the Scriptures tell us that everything that we're able to bring before God, if we took everything that we were able to bring and presented it before God, what's Isaiah call that? Filthy rags. Here you go, God. I've lived my whole life to be my best self. I've sought to live the best life now, or whatever the title of that book is. And I'm offering to you trash. That's why Jesus says we put them in the scale. We deny ourselves. When your soul is worth more than all of the gold in the world, that is when you are safe in the arms of Christ. Friends, the value of self-denial is a great value. If you would put down the seeking of putting your own kingdom first and seek Jesus Christ, it is of eternal worth. Let a man deny himself. We've seen the way, we've seen the worth. And lastly, I want to show you the weight of self-denial. Verses 38 through 9:1. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God after it comes with power. This is weighty, isn't it? It's weighty because it shows us the importance of not being ashamed of the gospel and not being ashamed of Christ and being willing to look at those scales and say, I'm putting Christ first. I'm putting Christ first. You know, self-denial is not merely having one scoop of ice cream or two, or gelato, if you were at my house this afternoon. Self-denial is more than just not seeking your own salvation and trying to earn it. Self-denial calls you with even holy boldness to come and to confess Christ before men and to not shrink back in fear, especially because of things like disappointment. You need to understand the weight of this, even as we think about grace and understanding the fact that Christ does deal with you gently and lovingly. Christ calls us to not live in the shackles of the world's worldview. He calls us to look at this world and to look at the way the world thinks and the things that the world values, allowing us to flip it on its head and pursuing Christ and pursuing the kingdom of God, understanding that the kingdom is going to be shown with power even to that generation that was standing there. You know, sometimes we pine away for the kingdom of God. Oh, won't it be great when the kingdom comes? Won't it be great when God appears in power? We put the kingdom out there. And some of us do it backwards. We say, wasn't it great back then when, you know, the Covenanters were in Scotland? They're being killed. It wasn't that great. Or how great it was in Geneva at the time of the Reformation. And we pine for something out there, or we pine for something back here, when the weight of self-denial and the weight of this call to discipleship is realizing that the kingdom of God, even in power, is seen now among us. And Jesus calls us to live with that weight in mind. And friends, we all do that. We all say, well, you know, do you remember the days when, or how I long for the days when this, that, or the other thing will happen. And Jesus here calls us to deny self now and to put off shame now and to go forth with holy boldness now, acknowledging that the kingdom of God is among us, as it was among the disciples. Would the kingdom of God come with more fullness than what the disciples saw? Of course. Will the kingdom of God come with more completeness than even what we see or experience? Of course. Thy kingdom come. It is our prayer. But we live with that thought now in boldness, that the Christian life to which Jesus calls you and I is a life of self-denial, and with a life focused on the fact that each day we are put with that decision before us to pull out the scales. Here's the world. Here's the value of my soul. And I must seek something. What will it be? We are not to be ashamed of Christ. We are not to be ashamed of His Word. We're not to be ashamed of that worldview that the Scriptures call us to. And friends, the world is going to call you to be ashamed of these things. You will go to school, you will go to college, you will go to work, whatever you're going to do, and you're going to hear of the world's ideas about creation. And it's going to come down to the fact, quote unquote, that you at one time were a primate. And that will be taught as fact, and you will be mocked for not believing that one of your ancestors was an ape. Or the Christian worldview concerning sexual ethics will be mocked. That you will be told that this is normal, and this is normal, and this is normal. And everything is to be accepted and normalized except monogamous sexual relationships between husbands and wives. Everything else will be normalized. And you'll be told to accept it. Or you will be told that all religion is the same. And it doesn't really matter. You know, we separate religion from reality anyways. This is just to get us through our lives. And that's what the world is going to tell you. And Jesus Christ says to put all of this in these scales. We deny ourselves, and that includes being caught up into worldviews that want to reduce what the Word of God says and what Jesus says. There is no shame in holy boldness. There is no shame in standing for what Jesus Christ says. Young people, again, there is no shame in being a Christian and loving the Word of God and loving the church and loving the truth of the Scriptures and looking at the things that the Word of God claims to be true and say, you know, I don't believe these things. That is okay. And it's actually right. As Christ calls us to this here, he says that the adulterous and sinful generation are those that are ashamed of Christ and ashamed of his words. There is no shame in putting the Word of God and Jesus Christ first. One pastor said, Christ's doctrine is never popular and never will be. The man who boldly confesses that he loves them is sure to bring ridicule and persecution. Perhaps there are a few of our Lord's sayings which are more condemning than this. The fear of man does indeed bring a snare. There are thousands of men who would face a lion or storm a breach if duty called them to and fear nothing, and yet they would be ashamed of being called a Christian, and they would not dare to avow that they desire to please Christ rather than men. Amazing indeed is the power of ridicule. Incredible is the bondage that men live under as they live to the opinions of the world. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, and that includes our thought life. It includes our souls. It includes the things that we believe, and looking to Him by faith and pursuing Him by faith. Friends, we are called here to deny ourselves. And the stability in that is that Christ will never let us down. Christ will never let us fall. We must weigh this. We must examine our lives against this. We must deny ourselves and hold on to this profession by taking up our cross. Even daily, let a man deny himself, take up the cross, and follow Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the beauty of your Word. We thank you for these great calls from Christ to deny ourselves and to look to you by faith. Let's stand and we